Little brief reminder before I begin. John Schaefer has asked me to remind you that we're going to be sending out care packages for the college-aged folks within our church and also from outside of the church that you know who we could just reach out to and show the love of Christ to in a real practical way. We have a sign-up form down in the lobby where you can write down that individual's name. We're hoping to send it out in October. So this will be one of the probably the last weeks that there will be opportunity to sign up. So it doesn't have to necessarily be your child. It can be one that the Lord has just laid on your heart to reach out to. So remember that. Act on it if the Lord is leading you. So we are picking up once again in Daniel today. Going through that well-known story of David and the lion's den. And we're kind of at last talking about Daniel himself at this point. Up to this point, we've talked a lot about Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, a lot about the history and things involving it and the prophecies. But we've not looked a whole lot at the character of Daniel himself. But as we go through this, our key focus is going to be upon Daniel's bold commitment to God and what that meant for him in his life, bringing both good and bad. Just before we begin, something that I've kind of had in the back of my mind to mention, now at last it's something I definitely should mention because it's something that can create confusion. Especially once we get to chapter 7. Daniel chapter 2 through chapter 7 is not in chronological order. And you may, depending on how much you're looking at it and how much you're thinking, you may or may not notice that. But once we get to Daniel chapter 7, it'll say, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And then you look at Daniel chapter 6, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. And you look at Daniel chapter 5, verse 30, it says, that very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. You realize that in chapter 5, Belshazzar is killed, so he should be dead now. Then when you get to chapter 7, Belshazzar is suddenly, looks like he's suddenly alive again. So this has created confusion because we're used to reading books, and most books are organized chronologically, especially histories like this. But the Jews loved poetry, and the way they did poetry often was through parallelism and organizing things in an interesting way. And I once showed you, it was Proverbs 31, the Proverbs of the virtuous woman, and how the thoughts kind of paralleled into a point like this, being the virtuous woman. And they matched up. That's what happens in Daniel chapter 2 through 7. They come into, it's called a chiasm, you don't need to know the word, but essentially they're paralleled and they start out far and come closer in the middle. And so Daniel chapter 2 was the vision of a prophetic dream that Nebuchadnezzar had where there was the statue, the golden head, the silver shoulders, and so on. And these represented four kingdoms. When we get to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel this time has a vision, and it's of four different beasts. And both Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 parallel one another and talk about essentially the same things. Daniel 7 just has more to say about it than Daniel chapter 2. When you look at Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6, they parallel each other as well. In Daniel chapter 3, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have to choose between being put to death in a fiery furnace or bowing before a golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Well, in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel now has to make a choice between, is he going to continue praying faithfully to his God as he has done, or is he going to back off from his commitment to God for a short time in order to avoid death in the lion's den? Chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Daniel also parallel one another. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled He's been resistant to God. Finally, God steps in, acts, and causes him to have the mind of an animal for 7 years. In chapter 5, Belteshazzar is humbled. That would get the names confused. They're too similar. And he is killed. He rebels against God. He knew what God would do. He knew about his father, Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, and what had become of him, and yet chose to rebel against God anyway, and God punished him and humbled him by death. So there's interesting parallelism between these things, and that's what Daniel is doing. That's why we find Belteshazzar suddenly alive again when we get to chapter 7, but in chapter 6, he's dead. Chronologically, chapter 7 should go between chapter 4 and 5. But that's not how he's organizing it. He's organizing it like a poem, in a way, with the parallelism going on there. But today we're in chapter 6, talking about a fellow named Darius. And Darius kind of compares favorably to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. But he still has his issues, too. Starts out, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could not find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found within him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So we run into this character named Darius. I'm going to spare you the controversy that kind of surrounds him. I'll just introduce it to you briefly. There's debate about whether Darius was a fellow named Gabaru or whether he was Cyrus the Great. We don't have solid conclusion on that yet. Won't go over all the different points. I'm going to say I believe it's Cyrus the Great, essentially because that's what most of the early church leaders felt, and a lot of the earliest translations actually put Cyrus's name here rather than Darius. And this is not a contradiction or an error, by the way. It would just be a double name, which is very common. Even within our own book, Daniel has 2 names, which causes great confusion to me. I think I referred to Belshazzar as Belteshazzar anyway earlier. But Daniel has the name Daniel, and he has the name Belteshazzar. His 2 friends also have 2 different names. There's many other examples within the Bible of individuals having 2 different names. We had one just this morning, John Mark. And so, Darius, probably Cyrus. We're just going to stick with Darius because that's what the Bible says. And we don't know for sure if it's either Cyrus the Great or Gabaru. But Darius has come on the scene, and he reveals kind of right off the bat that he's a little bit more reasonable of a ruler than the other kings of Babylon were. Nebuchadnezzar did not really recognize Daniel until it came on his plate, this dream that he had, where he was really frightened by it and starting to threaten to kill other people. But Darius is able to recognize Daniel's excellence before any catastrophe like the previous ones occurred, and is even working to build Daniel up to become the steward of the kingdom, to kind of put most of the affairs of it into Daniel's hands. So he recognizes God's work in Daniel and the excellence that is present within him. Daniel's problems this time, unlike our other stories, don't come first and foremost from the king, they come from jealous peers. Jealous and scheming peers who recognize the king's favor over Daniel and plot to overthrow him. These men, looking upon Daniel, thinking about him and how they can bring him down, said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. And that brings us to our first point about Daniel. He had a reputation for being pure and righteous. They knew, such was his character and conduct, that he was not going to sidestep the king, act improperly in any way, unless he was given a choice between obey the king or obey God. And they knew that his commitment to God was what was going to be coming first. And there, they could find a way to bring him down and lift themselves up. And I think that this is, you know, verse 5 is such a great testament to Daniel's character and why he's an admirable person for us to study and try to emulate. That it could be said of him within the Word of God that we would find no ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. He was so strongly devoted to God that the schemers recognize that the only way they can attack him is through his faith in God. They know that Daniel will do no wrong. The only way to get him in trouble is to make him make a choice between God or the king. And they know beforehand what he will choose. So verse 6, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Well, so I said that Darius was a bit more reasonable than Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, but only a bit. He's not exactly great either. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar's were the ones devising the wicked plans. Darius isn't the one here devising the wicked plan, but he's certainly complicit in it, is he not? And something about it intrigues him. If he had been, you know, the greatest and most wonderful king of character, he would have recognized, hey, God is higher than I am. This law is no good. But something about it must have appealed to him, this idea, like Belshazzar before him and Nebuchadnezzar before him, that he would be placed for a time above God. And that instead of people bringing their prayers or petitions to other men or other gods, for these 30 days, they would come exclusively to King Darius. Especially eyebrow-raising about this is in verse 8, when these scheming individuals say to him, Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. I think that should have been, among other things, a warning sign to him that something fishy was going on. He should have said, okay, what are you up to that you're wanting this thing for me to sign that I'm not going to be able to go back down on? But the idea of being put before God appealed to him. He signed it. I guess he thought there would be no problem with this. These people said that all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, etc., all of them had agreed that this was a great plan, but it must be concluded that either they were lying or they were just lying. You know, obviously they hadn't asked Daniel about it. If they did ask Daniel about it, I'm sure he gave a firm no, that's not okay. But they went through with it anyway. He probably was not asked about it. Because this law is a death sentence for Daniel. He now must choose between obeying God or obeying the king. And Daniel will choose obeying God every single time. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king, concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. I love verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. No struggle, no hesitation. He receives news that this new law has just been passed. Yeah, I can just imagine, you know, he receives the news. He looks at his watch. What they had back then, those sundial. He had a sundial watch, probably. You know, it's pray to God time. Okay, well, bye. I'm just going to go do what I've always done. Pray before God anyway, because that's how I am. Doesn't say anything about even fear here at all. And I would be. Well, at least a little bit nervous about this, but Daniel, not at all, it would appear. He just goes, continues his bold commitment to God. And I think so many of us, when I look at the circumstances here, I can think how so many of us could very easily rationalize our way out of this situation, especially because it was only 30 days. It wasn't like the injunction would go on forever. It wasn't that kind of thing. It was just a 30-day period. Furthermore, he could have easily rationalized his way out of it by saying, I can continue to pray and make these petitions. I should just do it in a secret place. I should only do it at night when it's late and dark. Maybe not say anything out loud. Maybe just when I'm in my bed, when I wake up or when I go to bed, close my eyes, pray. Nobody's going to find out about it. It's only 30 days. At the end of these 30 days, everything can just go right back to normal. I don't need to put my foot down here and die on this little cause when it's only going to last 30 days and everything's going to come back to the way it was just before. But, and again, I think too, it just goes to show his reputation and commitment to God that these individuals knew this would work. With other people, if it was a different person without this reputation, they probably would have extended it to longer. But they knew, we only need 30 days to get Daniel on this issue, because we know he can't stop even for 30 days. He will not stop in his commitment to God. Daniel had a reputation for being committed to God. They knew that he would be praying. They knew that this would work. They were confident that they only needed 30 days to catch him in prayer and his commitment to God. That was the kind of reputation that he had. And as planned, sometime after, they come up, find him right where they expected him to be. They spring the trap. Now here, Darius reacts in a much different way from Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. It actually desires to save Daniel from this catastrophe. But the government of the Medes and the Persians is different from that of Babylon, and he does not have the same level of authority that Nebuchadnezzar has. It says in verse 14, Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Daniel's commitment to God earned him friends, enemies, respect, and enmity. both good and bad are kind of coming into Daniel's life as a result of his commitment to God here. As far as the king is concerned, it appears as though he had earned a friend and some respect from the king. But from those others, he had earned enmity and a desire for his death. Daniel had developed a reputation before the king, and it was a good one. The king saw that Daniel served God continually. Even when his hands are tied and the time comes for Daniel to be thrown into the den, he announces, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." The truth of the statement that Daniel served God continually is again emphasized by the fact that even though this was a 30-day trial period, he would not bow from his commitment to God. The king also actually spent time fasting and unable to sleep as a result of what his decree had done to Daniel. But though Daniel's faith touched the king in a positive way, it was used against him by his enemies. Verse 19, "Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." Daniel had a blameless reputation before God and trusted in God, so God rescued him from the lion's den. As we read through those verses, you can pick out two reasons that are cited as to why Daniel was miraculously rescued from the lion's den. The first named is that he was blameless before God and the king. So he was innocent in this matter. The second named is that he trusted in God. I kind of find, as I was looking at this text and preparing for this sermon, I find really interesting, and it's beginning to come to the main theme of the sermon, how all the events here are kind of pivoting around Daniel's commitment to God. And his 100% commitment to God is the reason that he got thrown into the lion's den in the first place. So he was committed to God, and something bad happened to him as a result of that. He earned some enemies, and some people threw him into the lion's den because of it. But it was also because of Daniel's 100% commitment to God that he was rescued from the lion's den. All the events here, good and bad, are coming about because Daniel chose to be committed to God. And I think, as I've been thinking about it, that that's an awesome thing, and one that I would love to be the testimony of my life. And I would hope the testimony of so many other Christians' lives as well. That's how the events of their lives turn out, are in relation to that decision. You have decided that you are committed to God, and therefore, the events of your life play out in accordance with that. Good, bad, the whole deal is interacting with that truth that you are committed to God. I would love for that to be my testimony when I die. I'm certainly not there yet, but I want to grow and be like Daniel. And I hope we all do. But Darius, on the other hand, again reveals that though he's kind of better than Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, he still isn't so great either. He throws not just the guilty into the den of lions, but also their wives and their children as well. Ouch. This was a common practice in Persia. This was a real thing that happened and happened often. When one was found guilty under their laws within this land and deserving of death, you weren't the only one who died. Your whole family died with you. This was probably, I guess the rationale behind it, was to stop any further uprising or something like that against the kingdom. You know, put it this way, if you're a young child and the king kills your father, you might grow up, probably would grow up, to not like the king and his kingdom very much. So one of the rationales behind it is, we don't want them to grow up to hate us, so we'll just kill them. Really brutal and cruel. And then the other was that it served as a very strong deterrent. If you were going to do something to displease the king, not only would you have to consider, I will die, but you also have to think about, so will my kids and my wife and the rest of my family. It was effective, but it was cruel, and is one of the ways that it reveals that Darius wasn't right with God either. Well, in verse 25, we move on toward the conclusion of the events. It says then that, then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel's faith and integrity resulted in national recognition for the God of heaven and his own prosperity. Daniel's difficult trial was not in vain. Bad came, good came, but it was all to a purpose, and God used it to reveal his glory and bless Daniel. This, too, is also something that I really admire about Daniel. Daniel was on the right side of history. And I say history, and I mean his story. As God has worked out the events and planned the events of human history, they are all coalescing eventually to a final point where good ultimately triumphs and evil ultimately fails. And those who have trusted in Christ, been redeemed by him, are going to enter into heaven forever. And those who have not, who have persisted in rebellion against God, will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the story of human history. We fell. Because of that, many bad things have happened, but God is working to bring redemption, to bring good, to turn people to himself, to serve him, and become more and more like Christ. Daniel lived his life in such a way that he was a big part of that story, larger than most people. It certainly wasn't easy. You know, he faced death many times when he first entered into the kingdom of Babylon. He faced a potential life or death decision with the food that he would eat. He faced another one with needing to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Here, under Darius, he faces still another death threat. He faced death many times. Plots, schemes, agendas were constantly thrown his way, which tried to minimize or destroy him. And his approach to life was so incredibly simple for how complex and evil these plots were that were going around him. You know, these people were really intelligent and devious who came up with this plan to have Daniel put to death. This little test. They had thought long and hard about it. They had worked very cleverly, saying just enough to get what they want, to get the king to sign the injunction, but not enough to really reveal what their intentions were. They had a great, great plan, very intelligent in a sense, foolish in another sense, because God was not pleased at all with what happened. But Daniel, his approach to life was really so simple. And I use simple not in the sense of easy here. You know, it wasn't necessarily easy, but it was simple. It was just this principle. I will trust in God, and I will obey God. That's it. We don't really see Daniel engaging in these big complex schemes and these evil. We just see a very simple choice to trust and obey God. And he can do that because he knows that God is the author of human history and God has a plan. And if it's Daniel's time to go, it's Daniel's time to go. If it's not Daniel's time to go, it's not Daniel's time to go. He doesn't need to get involved in all of this. He just needs to trust and obey. So in verse 10, that verse I really like so much, when he receives word of what's happened, of this scheme that's gone down and the trap that's been set for him, such a simple response. He's like, okay, pray to God a clock, off I go, praise to God. Such a simple, simple choice, but such a hard, hard choice. And really, that defines the Christian life in a lot of ways, doesn't it? It's really not actually complex. It's just difficult. It's actually fairly simple. It's trusting God and obeying his word, regardless of the circumstances, trusting in who God is to take care of all the mess that might come about because of your choice to obey God, and to ultimately work it out for good for those who obey. Romans 8:28 is kind of the verse that I wanted to point out as our application and theme verse for all that Daniel is going through and doing in his life. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." So Daniel believed and acted on that belief that God had a purpose and a plan. And Daniel followed very truthfully through on Romans 8:28. He loved God. And so for Daniel, ultimately, all things work together for good. Even the bad things ultimately work together for good. And he didn't have to worry. It was so simple in a sense. Just trust and obey God. So behind Daniel's reputation, behind his character, behind him getting thrown into the lion's den, behind him getting rescued from the lion's den, behind it all is this decision to love, trust, obey God. And in so doing, God used him, brought about great and wonderful things, a proclamation throughout the kingdom of the great living God, promotion for himself and prosperity throughout the reign of Darius, and deliverance from the lion's den. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to be like Daniel. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And God, we just want to grow in our faith and our commitment to you. We are, so many of us, maybe all of us, just frankly astounded at the simplicity of what Daniel did in verse 10 when he decided, I'm going to disobey this edict and I'm going to pray to God as I have always done. How frightful that could be, but Daniel knew truth, and he was close to you and knew that you were in control, and he trusted in you. God, we want to grow close to you like Daniel was close to you. We want to commit to you like Daniel was committed to you. We want to love you and trust in you like he was as well. God, we commit our lives to you, and we want to learn and trust in the truth that all things will work together ultimately for good within the story that you are crafting and the purposes that you have for our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a reminder before we close, baptismal service going to happen 2 p.m. at LifePlex. We'll be parking at the back and entering through the doors there. Look forward to seeing you at that time.